We're studying God's letter to the saints in Rome and the saints in Youngsville today, this morning. Amen. And we have found that in this letter to the saints, we have the most concentrated, systematic study concerning the doctrine of sin, concerning the doctrine of salvation, concerning the doctrine of sanctification, concerning the doctrine of our sovereign God, and now serving our sovereign God. Knowing all of this, how now shall we live? And so chapter 12, God says that our only reasonable response, our only reasonable reaction, knowing this, is to live as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him. And so again, beloved, I said it last week and I'll say it again, it's not a stretch to say that anything less than that would be unreasonable. And so now in chapter 13, God gives us instruction concerning our responsibilities towards society. This is the most notable passage in the New Testament on our civic responsibility. And as followers of Christ, we need to let our light shine through our actions, through our responsibilities. And so last week we looked at our duties toward the rulers of the state, verses 1 through 7, and what we are to do. Number one, we are to submit to our governing authorities. Number two, we're to pay our taxes. Number three, we're to give honor and respect to those whom it is due. Why are we to do that? Because of the power behind the throne. Both thrones, by the way. And number two, because of the punishment from the throne. And so this morning, we're going to look at our duties towards the rest of the state in verses 8 through 14. Look at verse 8 and following. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this, saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Owe no one anything. Verse 8. Is not a biblical mandate to be debt-free. However, being debt-free is certainly a worthy goal. Jesus said, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Matthew 5:42. And so to borrow when necessary is certainly okay. It would certainly be difficult for any of us to purchase a home today without borrowing funds. It would certainly be difficult for any of us to rent a home today without owing someone a monthly rent. Now, borrowing for things that you really don't need, that might not be considered good stewardship. It might be questionable. And so you reap what you sow. And so the idea here, really, in verse 8, is to pay when payment is due. I like the NIV's rendering of this phrase. Let no debt remain outstanding. That pretty much sums it up, clears it up, and avoids any problems of misinterpretation. But now in the context of this passage, the emphasis is the priority on our loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and as fellow human beings, because what the lost world needs now is love. sweet love. Amen. And so we have this debt of love. Oh, no one, nothing, except to love one another. So this is the key thought of this passage, verses 8 through 10. And so under our duties to the rest of the state, number one, continue to love. God's love seeks, God's love satisfies. Number one, God's love seeks the best for one's neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Everybody. Everybody's your neighbor. Beloved, we're talking about a love here that expects nothing in return. We're talking about an unconditional love, a love that is patient, a love that is long-suffering, a love that is so strong that it would crucify self. Yes, we're talking about the same love that hung our Savior on the cross. Beloved, it's the only kind of love, it's an agape love, verse 8, that fulfills the law. No other love can fulfill the law. And so number two, love satisfies the law of God. And so in a sense, as followers of Christ, we have this debt that does continue forever. It is our obligation to seek the best for our neighbor, and by doing so, we satisfy the law of God. Remember our study back in Romans 8, in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in and through us. Love satisfies the law of God. Notice, out of all the commandments here, in verse 9, every one of them is concerning our relationships with others. In verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfillment of the law. So have you been walking in the flesh this past week, or walking in the Spirit? What have you done for him lately? Number one, continue to love. Number two, continue to look. Look at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that is now is high time to awake out of sleep. Sleep is used here metaphorically of moral and spiritual laxity. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. And so number one, the realization, we need to know, we need to realize that the Lord's return is near. The day is at hand. That's what that phrase represents. Time is running out. And so the time of the fulfillment of your salvation is nearer than it was, one way or another. And so notice, beloved, verse 11 begins with, and do this. Do what? Love one another. Love one another unconditionally. And while you're loving one another unconditionally, render therefore all who is due. Taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And while you're doing that, submitting to the government authorities and exercising your spiritual gifts by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and not being conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. It's not a stretch, beloved, to say that "and do this" goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 12. And so if you believe that our Lord could return at any moment, that the day is at hand, then you would want to be able to say to him, "Yes, Lord, I have run the race well. Yes, I'm running strong. Yes, I have fought the good fight." So number one, the realization. Number two, the response. Therefore, look at the verse, rest of verse 12. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so cast off, put on. Both of these phrases are subjunctives, which give a note of contingency. And so the implication is you cast off. You do it. And you yourself, you put on. Either once and for all or decisively. Remember we discussed the order of salvation, so to speak, back in Romans 8. Both God and mankind are active in justification. You have repentance and faith. Both God and mankind are active in sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. You choose to put on. You choose to put off. Will he help you? If you're born again, you got all the help you need. You've got the Holy Spirit helping you. And so this metaphor here is very common in Paul's writings, put on, put off, this clothing metaphor. We as believers are to take off the sleeping clothes. In other words, stop lounging around in the pajamas and put on our armor in preparation for the daily spiritual battles that life brings. Listen, when a fiery dart hits home, when a fiery dart burns, you feel it. It stings, and it even lingers. I wonder if the whole armor of God was put on that day, that you may be able to stand against the willies of the devil. How can you expect to have adequate protection by putting on anything other than the manufacturer's approved gear? Why would you expect to be safe? Stand therefore, Ephesians 6:14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of grace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one. That little word, all, every dart, you'll be able to quench those. Hello? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, Ephesians 6:14 through 18. The manufacturer's gear is guaranteed to quench all fiery darts from the wicked one. And so, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so the response, number one, we are to put off works of darkness. Number one, put off works of darkness. Number two, we're to put on deeds of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And walk properly. Walk in the light. Walk as light. Let your light shine. For you were once in darkness, but you now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. And so as followers of Christ, we follow his example, verse 14, and make no provision for the flesh. Listen, living in the light, walking in the light, means thinking about how to avoid any gratifying sinful desires. How do we avoid this? You know, sinful thoughts, actions, attitudes, It all begins right here with a single thought. This is where it begins. This is where sin starts. Hasn't become sin yet because you haven't carried it out. And we have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to click on delete immediately, right away, or drag it to the trash or the shredder, whichever you have. Get rid of it. See you, bye. You see, with a temptation comes an opportunity to plan to sin. And with all temptation, God provides a way of escape. And so, if we don't make plans to carry out that sin, we won't carry it out. We won't fulfill it. And on the other hand, when we know that a temptation is going to be coming our way in the near future, maybe that day, we can also make plans to avoid it. We can drive a different way home from work or whatever. We don't have to pass that place or go by that area that is strong in temptation. Jesus avoided what the world had to offer. And as we follow his example, we avoid what the world has to offer. He did so by the sword of the Spirit. He went to the armory, which is the word of God. He drew the appropriate sword for the temptation. And he did battle. And he won. He prevailed. In all of his humanness, he prevailed. He was fully man. And I know it seems like the world has so much to offer in the way of sin today as it did back in biblical times. However, there's nothing new under the sun, beloved. Same three sins to avoid. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world, 1 John 2:16. And so the same three that appeared in the Garden of Eden was the same three when Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Same three are running strong today. They just come in more clever contemporary packages. This is why we must make the Word of God relevant for today. No, thank you. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and it will be for all of eternity the same. We don't make it relevant. It is relevant. Lord, help us make the Word of God relevant. Give me a break. And so how do we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first, he needs to save you. That's the first step in putting on Christ. You know, without him, you're just a walking dead man. You need to get a life. I mean, really, you need to get a life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. And so first of all, realize that you are a sinner. You really can't do anything right without God's help. And confess it to him, because he is faithful and he's ready, waiting to save you. So turn from any idea thinking that you might be good enough to be in heaven without Christ. Turn from that. Repent from that. Forget that. There's only one way. Second, we identify ourselves with Christ by being baptized. This shows our unity with Christ and our unity with other Christians. So if you haven't been baptized on the right side of the cross, talk to one of us. You need to be baptized. Third, we exemplify the qualities that Jesus showed while he was on earth. Love, number one. Humility, truth, service. We model Christ with our lives. And so in all situations, all decisions that we have to consider, we stop and ask, what would Jesus do? Evidently, that bracelet was a fad. Sad. Fourth, we train ourselves in the use of the spiritual weapons. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fellowship with other believers, and other specific habits that we can learn from Jesus. If you're struggling with these areas, quiet time is a little not what it used to be. Grab a gospel. We're going to grab the Gospel of John right here after Romans. So you can start reading ahead right there. What would Jesus do? And fifth, we need to train our minds not to be persuaded by these desires for gratification. We need to train our minds to stop thinking about what's in it for me or self. Because if we do all of the above, it will lead to opportunities to share the gospel. It'll lead to opportunities to witness. How often can we respond if asked why we are doing something? Because Jesus did it. I mean, all you have to do is smile after that, right? You don't have to say another word. If they want to know more about that, they'll ask. Clothing ourselves with Christ is an exciting journey. And as long as we're wrapped up in Christ, we'll find it very difficult to gratify our sinful desires. Pastor Rob.